Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Watson and the Ten Commandments. We finished commandment number one last time with that we must have no other God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so now we are planning on starting commandment number two today, Lord willing. And we will go ahead and proceed. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. All right, overall point number one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In the first commandment, worshiping a false god is forbidden. In this one, in the second commandment, worshiping the true God is talking about worshiping the true God in a false manner. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. This forbids not making an image for civil use. Whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, it is Caesar's, Matthew 22:20-21. But the commandment forbids setting up an image for religious use or worship, nor the likeness of anything, etc. All ideas, portraitures, shapes, images of God, whether by effigies or pictures, are here forbidden. Take heed lest ye corrupt yourselves and make the similitude of any figure. Deuteronomy 4:15-16. God is to be adored in the heart, not painted to the eye. Thou shalt not bow down to them. The intent of making images and pictures is to worship them. No sooner was Nebuchadnezzar's golden image set up, but all the people fell down and worshiped it. Daniel 3:7. God forbids such prostrating ourselves before an idol. The thing prohibited in this commandment is image worship. To set up an image to represent God is debasing him. If anyone should make images of snakes or spiders, saying he did it to represent his prince, would not the prince take it in disdain? What greater disparagement to the infinite God than to represent him by that which is finite, the living God by that which is without life, and the maker of all by that which is made? Number one, to make a true image of God is impossible. God is a spiritual essence, and being a spirit, he is invisible. John 4:24, ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake with you out of the midst of the fire. Deuteronomy 4:15. How can any paint the deity? Can they make an image of that which they never saw? There is no depicting the invisible, said Ambrose. Ye saw no similitude. It is impossible to make a picture of the soul or to paint angels, because they are of a spiritual nature. Much less can we paint God by an image who is an infinite, uncreated spirit. Number two, to worship God by an image is both absurd and unlawful. Number one, it is absurd and irrational, for the workman is better than the work. He who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, Hebrews 3:3. If the workman be better than the work, and none bow to the workman, how absurd then is it to bow to the work of his hands? Is it not an absurd thing to bow down to the king's picture when the king himself is present? It is more so to bow down to an image of God when God himself is everywhere present. Number two, it is unlawful to worship God by an image, for it is against the homily of the church, which runs thus: the images of God, our Savior, the Virgin Mary, are of all others the most dangerous. Therefore, the greatest care ought to be had that they stand not in temples and churches. So that image worship is contrary to our own homilies and affronts the authority of the Church of England. Image worship is expressly against the letter of Scripture. Ye shall make no graven image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone to bow down to it, Leviticus 26:1. Neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth, Deuteronomy 16:22. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, Psalm 97:7. Do we think to please God by doing that which is contrary to his mind and that which he has expressly forbidden? So that was to worship God by an image is both absurd and unlawful. Image worship is against the practice of the saints of old. Josiah, that renowned king, destroyed the groves and images, 2 Kings 23:6 and 24. Constantine abrogated the images set up in temples. The Christians destroyed images at Basle, Zurich, and Bohemia. When the Roman emperors would have thrust images upon them, they chose rather to die than deflower their virgin profession by idolatry. They refused to admit any painter or carver into their society because they would not have any carved statue or image of God. When Seraphion bowed to an idol, the Christians excommunicated him and delivered him up to Satan. Use number one, the Church of Rome is reproved and condemned, which, from the Alpha of its religion to the Omega, is wholly or fully idolatrous. Romanists make images of God the Father, painting him in their church windows as an old man, and an image of Christ on the crucifix, and because it is against the letter of this commandment, they sacrilegiously blot it out of their catechism and divide the 10th commandment into two. Image worship must needs be impious and blasphemous because it is giving the religious worship to the creature which is due to God only. It is vain for papists to say they give God the worship of the heart and the image only the worship of the body, for the worship of the body is due to God as well as the worship of the heart. And to give an outward veneration to an image is to give the adoration to a creature which belongs to God only. My glory will I not give to another, Isaiah 42, verse 8. Question, the papists say they do not worship the image, but only use it as a medium through which to worship God. Aquinas says, not even to a statue of Christ is any reverence owed, since it is only a piece of carved wood. Number one, these are answers. Where has God bidden them worship him by an effigy or image? Where has God said to do that? Who hath required this at your hands? Isaiah 1:12. The papist cannot say so much as the devil. It is written. So he's saying that the devil used "it is written" when he tempted Christ. The papist can't even say "it is written" because it's not. And number two, the heathen may bring the same argument for their gross idolatry as the papists do for their image worship. What heathen has been so simple as to think gold or silver or the figure of an ox or elephant was God? These were emblems and hieroglyphics only to represent their God. They worshipped an invisible God by such visible things. To worship God by an image, God takes as done to the image itself. Question, but say the papists, images are laymen's books, and they are good to put them in mind of God. One of the popish councils affirmed that we might learn more by an image than by long study of the scriptures. Answer, what profiteth the graven image, the molten image, and the teacher of lies? Habakkuk 2:18. Is an image a layman's book? Then see what lessons this book teaches. It teaches lies. It represents God in a visible shape who is invisible. The papists to say they make use of an image to put them in mind of God is as if a woman should say she keeps company with another man to put her in mind of her husband. Question, but did not Moses make the image of the brazen serpent? Why then may not images be set up? Answer, that was done by God's special command. Make thee a brazen serpent, Numbers 21, verse 8. There was also a special use in it, both literal and spiritual. What? Does setting up of the image of the brazen serpent justify the setting up images in churches? What? Because Moses made an image by God's appointment, may we set up an image of our own devising? Because Moses made an image to heal them that were stung, is it lawful to set up images in churches to sting them that are whole or entire or healthy? Nay, that very brazen serpent, which God himself commanded to be set up, when Israel looked upon it with too much reverence and began to burn incense to it, Hezekiah defaced it and called it Nehushtan, or mere brass, and commended him, and God commended him for doing so. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. Question, but is not God represented as having hands and eyes and ears? Why may we not then make an image to represent him and help our devotion? Answer, though God is pleased to stoop to our weak capacities and set himself out in Scripture by eyes to signify his omniscience and hands to signify his power, yet it is absurd from such metaphors and figurative expressions to bring an argument for images and pictures. For by that rule, God may be pictured by the sun and the element of fire and by a rock, for he is set forth by these metaphors in Scripture. And sure, the papists themselves would not like to have such images made of God. Question, if it be not lawful to make the image of God the Father, yet may we not make an image of Christ who took upon the nature of man? Answer, no. Epiphanius, seeing an image of Christ hanging in a church, break it in pieces. It is Christ's Godhead, united to his manhood, that makes him to be Christ. Therefore, to picture his manhood, when we cannot picture his Godhood or Godhead, is a sin, because we make him to be but half Christ. We separate what God has joined. We leave out that which is the chief thing which makes him to be Christ. Question, but how shall we conceive of God aright if we may not make an image or resemblance of him? Answer, we must conceive of God spiritually. Number one, in his attributes, his holiness, justice, goodness, which are the beams by which the divine nature shines forth. And number two, we must conceive of him as he is in Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, as in the wax we see the print of the seal, Colossians 1:15. Set the eyes of your faith on Christ God-man. He that hath sent me hath seen the Father. John 14, verse 9. All right, that was the end of use number one. Use number two, to take heed of the idolatry of image worship. Our nature is prone to this sin as dry wood to take fire. And indeed, what need of so many words in the commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image or the likeness of anything in heaven, earth, water, including sun, moon, stars, male, female, fish. Thou shalt not bow down to them. I say, what need of so many words but to show how subject we are to this sin of false worship? It concerns us, therefore, to resist this sin. Where the tide is apt to run with greater force, there we had need to make the banks higher and stronger. The plague of idolatry is very infectious. They were mingled among the heathen and served their idols, Psalm 106, 35, and 36. It is my advice to you to avoid all occasions of this sin. Number one, come not into the company of idolatrous papists. Dare not to live under the same roof with them, or you run into the devil's mouth. John the Divine would not be in the bath where Cerinthus the heretic was. Number two, go not into their chapels to see their crucifixes or hear mass. As looking on a harlot draws to adultery, so looking on the popish gilded picture may draw to idolatry. Some go to see their idol worship. A vagrant who has nothing to lose cares not to go among thieves, so such as have no goodness in them care not to what idolatrous places they come or to what temptations they expose themselves. But you who have a treasure of good principles about you, take heed the popish priests do not rob you of them and defile you with their images. Number three, dare not to join in marriage with image worshipers. Though Solomon was a man of wisdom, his idolatrous wives drew his heart away from God. The people of Israel entered into an oath and curse that they would not give their daughters in marriage to idolaters, Nehemiah 10, verse 30. For a Protestant and a Papist to marry is to be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And there is more danger that the Papist will corrupt the Protestant than hope that the Protestant will convert the Papist. Mingle wine and vinegar. The vinegar will sooner sour the wine than the wine will sweeten the vinegar. Number four, avoid superstition, which is a bridge that leads over to Rome. Superstition is bringing any ceremony, fancy, or innovation into God's worship, which he never appointed. It is provoking God because it reflects much upon his honor, as if he were not wise enough to appoint the manner of his own worship. He hates all strange fire to be offered in his temple, Leviticus 10 verse 1. A ceremony may in time lead to a crucifix. They who contend for the cross in baptism, why not have the oil, salt, and cream as well, the one being as ancient as the other? They who are for altar worship and will bow to the east may in time bow to the host, capital H-O-S-T. Take heed of all occasions of idolatry, for idolatry is devil worship, Psalm 106:37. If you search through the whole Bible, there is not one sin that God has more followed with plagues than idolatry. The Jews have a saying that in every evil that befalls them, there is an ounce of the golden calf in it. Hell is a place for idolaters, for without or outside are idolaters, Revelation 22:15. Synesius calls the devil a rejoicer at idols because the image worshipers help to fill hell. Use number three, that you may be preserved from idolatry and image worship. Number one, get good principles that you may be able to oppose the gainsayer. Whence does the popish religion get ground? Not from the goodness of their cause, but from the ignorance of their people. Number two, get love to God. The wife that loves her husband is safe from the adulterer, and the soul that loves Christ is safe from the idolater. Number three, pray that God will keep you. Though it is true, there is nothing in an image to tempt, for if we pray to an image, it cannot hear, and if we pray to God by an image, he will not hear. Yet we know not our own hearts or how soon we may be drawn to vanity if God leaves us, or uselessness if God leaves us. Therefore, pray that you be not enticed by false worship or receive the mark of the beast in your right hand or forehead. Pray, hold thou me up and I shall be safe. Psalm 119:117. Lord, let me neither mistake my way for want or lack of light, nor leave the true way for want or lack of courage. Number four, let us bless God who has given us the knowledge of his truth, that we may that we have tasted the honey of his word and our eyes are enlightened. Let us bless him that he has shown us the pattern of his house, the right mode of worship, that he has discovered to us the forgery and blasphemy of the Romish religion. Let us pray that God will preserve pure ordinances and powerful preaching among us. Idolatry came in at first by the want or lack of good preaching. The people began to have golden images when they had wooden priests. All right, Roman numeral 2, this is the next section. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The first reason why Israel must not worship graven images is because the Lord is a jealous God. The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, Exodus 34:14. Jealousy is taken, number one, in a good sense, as God is jealous for his people, and number two, in a bad sense, as he is jealous of his people. Number one, in a good sense, as God is jealous for his people. Thus saith the Lord, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, Zechariah 1:14. God has a dear affection for his people. They are his hephzibah, or delight, Isaiah 62:4. They are the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2:8, to express how dear they are to him and how tender he is of them. Drusius said, I guess, nothing is dearer than the apple of the eye. They are his spouse, adorned with jewels of grace. They lie near his heart. He is jealous for his spouse. Therefore, he will be avenged on those who wrong her. The Lord shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Isaiah 42:13. What is done to the saints, God takes as done to himself. 2 Kings 19:22. And the Lord will undo all that afflict Zion. I will undo all that afflict thee. Zephaniah 3:19. Number two, jealousy is taken in a bad sense, in which God is jealous of his people. It is so taken in this commandment, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I am jealous lest you should go after false gods or worship the true God in a false manner, lest you defile your virgin profession by images. God will have his spouse to keep close to him and not go after other lovers. Thou shalt not be for another man. Hosea 3:3. He cannot bear a rival, or he cannot bear having a rival. Our conjugal love, a love joined with adoration and worship, must be given to God only. So a love where we're joined to God in union with adoration and worship must be given to God only. Use number one, let us give God no just cause to be jealous. A good wife will be so discreet and chaste as to give her husband no just occasion of jealousy. Let us avoid all sin, especially this sin of idolatry or image worship. It is heinous, after we have entered into a marriage covenant with God, to prostitute ourselves to an image. Idolatry is spiritual adultery, and God is a jealous God. He will avenge it. Image worship makes God abhor a people. They moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. Psalm 78:58-59. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Proverbs 6:34. Image worship enrages God. It makes God divorce a people. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. Hosea 2:2. Jealousy is cruel as the grave, Canticles or Song of Solomon 8:6. As the grave devours men's bodies, so God will devour image worshipers. Use number two, if God be a jealous God, let it be remembered by those whose friends are popish idolaters and who are hated by their friends because they are of a different religion and perhaps their maintenance cut off from them. Oh, remember, God is a jealous God. Better move your parents to hatred than move God to jealousy. Their anger cannot do you so much hurt as God's. If they will not provide for you, God will. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27:10. That was the end of Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 3 going on in the verse. Or the scripture, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Here is the second reason against image worship. There is a twofold visiting. There is God's visiting in mercy. God will surely visit you, that is, he will bring you into the land of Canaan, the type of heaven, Genesis 50:25. Thus God has visited us with the sunbeams of his favor. He has made us swim in a sea of mercy. This is a happy visitation. There is God's visiting in anger. Shall I not visit for these things? That is God's visiting with the rod, Jeremiah 5:9. What will ye do in the day of visitation? That is, in the day when God shall visit with his judgments, Isaiah 10:3. Thus, God's visiting is taken in this commandment, visiting iniquity, that is, punishing iniquity. Observe here three things. Number one, that sin makes God visit. visiting iniquity. Sin is the cause why God visits with sickness, poverty, etc. If they keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod. Psalm 89, verse 31 and 32. Sin twists the cords which pinch us. It creates all our troubles, is the gall in our cup, and the gravel in our bread. Sin is the Trojan horse, the phaeton that sets all on fire. It is the womb of our sorrows and the grave of our comfort. God visits for sin. Number two, one special sin for which God visits is idolatry and image worship, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Most of his envenomed arrows have been shot among idolaters. Go now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it. Jeremiah 7, verse 12. For Israel's idolatry, he suffered their army to be routed, their priests slain, the ark taken captive, of the return of which to Shiloh we never read any more. Jerusalem was the most famous metropolis of the world. There was the temple. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 4. But for the high places and images, that city was besieged and taken by the Chaldean forces, which I believe are Babylonian. 2 Kings 25, verse 4. When images were set up in Constantinople, the chief seat of the Eastern Empire, a city which in the eye of the world was impregnable, it was taken by the Turks and many cruelly massacred. The Turks, in their triumphs at that time, reproached the idolatrous Christians, caused an image or crucifix to be carried through the streets in contempt, and threw dirt upon it, crying, "This is the God of the Christians." Here was God's visitation for their idolatry. God has set special marks of his wrath upon idolaters. At a place called Epiletium, there perished by an earthquake 350 persons while they were offering sacrifice to idols. Idolatry brought misery upon the Eastern churches and removed the golden candlesticks of Asia. For this iniquity, God visits. Number three, idolatrous persons are enemies not to their own souls only, but to their children, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, their children. As an idolatrous father entails his land of inheritance, so he entails God's anger and curse upon his children. A jealous husband, finding his wife has stained her fidelity, may justly cast her off and her children too, because they are none of his. If the father be a traitor to his prince, no wonder if all the children suffer. God may visit the iniquity of image worshipers upon their children. Question, but is it not said, every man shall die for his own sin, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father? 2 Chronicles 25, 4 and Ezekiel 18, verse 20. How then does God say he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children? Answer, though the son be not damned, yet he may be severely punished for his father's sin. God layeth up his iniquity for his children, Job 21:19. That is, God lays up the punishment of his iniquity for his children. The child smarts for the father's sin. Jeroboam thought to have established the kingdom by idolatrous worship, but it brought ruin upon him and all his posterity, 1 Kings 14:10. Ahab's idolatry wronged his posterity, which lost the kingdom, and were all beheaded. They took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, 2 Kings 10:7. Here God visited the iniquity of the father upon the children. As a son catches a hereditary disease from his father, like the stone or gout, so he catches misery from him. His father's sin ruins him. Use number one. How sad is it to be the child of an idolater? It had been sad to have been one of Gehazi's children who had leprosy entailed upon them. The leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. 2 Kings 5:27. So it is sad to be a child of an idolater or image worshiper, for his seed are exposed to heavy judgments in this life. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon their children. Methinks I hear God speak, as in Isaiah 14:21, prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. Use number two, what a privilege it is to be the children of good parents. The parents are in covenant with God, and God lays up mercy for their posterity. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him, Proverbs 20, verse 7. A religious parent does not procure wrath, but helps to keep off wrath from his child. He seasons his child with religious principles, he prays down a blessing on it, he is a lodestone to draw his child to Christ by good counsel and example. Oh, what a privilege is it to be born of godly religious parents. Augustine says that his mother, Monica, travailed with greater care and pains for his new birth than for his natural birth. Wicked idolaters entail misery on their posterity. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon their children, but religious parents procure a blessing upon their children. God reserves mercy for their posterity. All right, that's the end of Roman numeral 3, which in each of the Roman numerals are parts of the verse that he's going through. And we'll go ahead and stop there for this time. And Lord willing, we'll go on to Roman numeral 4, of them that hate me, next time, Lord willing. But until then, go in a worship of God in spirit and truth. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.